Psalm 145, I think I've been saying that quite some time. And I had really planned to go a little further than I did last time, but I really got stuck on this issue of kingdom life in terms of how it affects the ministry. That kingdom life does affect the ministry. It affects the minister. It affects the pastor and the preachers and the teachers. It just seems to me that we of all in the church should understand the principles of kingdom life. It's our responsibility, frankly, to be the teachers of it. And since we are ordained to be the teachers of kingdom life, then we should be the models of it. It should affect us in ways which make us an example for the people to understand in a literal sense, as we are models of the very things that we teach. We don't want to be hypocrites. I don't want to teach you about kingdom life and not live it, and not direct my mind and understanding towards what's coming when the Lord comes. That's, to me, it's basic and academic. Our responsibility is to teach kingdom life, how the rule of Christ in our life is to be now and how that rule is to affect our lives and when the future kingdom comes, how we are to respond now to that. And clearly it affects preaching, okay? When Paul told Timothy, and I don't mean told him in the sense like he was just giving some kind of a suggestion, the word charge in 2 Timothy 4:1 is a command. I mean a declaration, a strict orders. It's really a military term. I command you. If you've been in the service like I have, you understand something like that. An officer gives you a command. Someone who outranks you gives you a command. That's not to be taken as a suggestion. You do what you're told. That's the whole thing. And, you know, you might have reason not to do it in the world or even in the military. Obviously, I had a few reasons at least not to follow commands that were, frankly, against Christ. That's the only reason why I didn't. It didn't make sense to me to disobey the higher master for some human being. But there was a consequence to pay. But the point is, if I was willing to subject myself to the charge of men, how much the more should I be willing to subject myself to the charge of the commandment of God? I mean, that's how the preacher is to be. See, being a preacher is more than just calling yourself a preacher and getting a license and getting ordained and getting to church and getting to preach. That's not what a preacher is. I think people think that's what it is, but that's not what it is according to the Bible. You know, we have a responsibility that's beyond just what's required of those within the congregations. We have a tremendous responsibility. And if we're not willing to fulfill that kingdom life, it's very doubtful that we've ever been called to anything. Because a lot of men claim to have been called. But you know, if you're called to this work, you know it's a serious call. If it isn't serious, then you have been called. Because a lot of people I know have been called. They said they've been called. I think they get excited. I think some people get excited to hear a message and they get moved emotionally and they translate that in some kind of a call. Some people are excitable and, you know, in their mind, because again, they haven't filtered out all that tradition because it still lingers. And so somehow or another, a lot of that residue is still there about what they think a calling is. And so the dormant residue of religion that has been excised kicks in. And so they hear a message, they get excited, or they get moved emotionally. You know, there's some speakers who can move people and they get excited, and that must mean God is calling. No, it means you're excited. It means you get moved. When you hear a moving speech, you get all tingly and goose bumpy pimply on the inside. You get all excited. And some people think that's a call. That's no call. It just means you get tingling, goose bumpy pickly. That's whatever I said. Pimply. You just get all, you know, hot and warm. I don't know. That doesn't translate into you're called of God. Because if you're called, there's qualifications. You know, that's like the kid that says, I want to be an astronaut when I grow up. That's great. What are you doing now to be one? What do you mean? Well, I know you got a picture and some models of all the rockets and what have you. You get of age, those are not going to be requirements to be an astronaut. You know, a lot of folks are like that. They mention, I want to preach. They like the kids who see something and they get excited. You know, they just get a little older, but they still have that kid mentality, that childish, you know, ignorance about the reality of how to become the things you want to be. The reality hits and you realize, you know what? I want to be a fireman. You don't want to be an astronaut all of a sudden. Well, the same rule applies. You got a nice little red engine in the house, but you're not going to qualify to be a fireman because you have a red engine and your daddy brought you a little helmet. You're still going to have to qualify. You're still going to have to go to school. Your grades are going to have to be good. You're going to have to go through training. And if you don't qualify, you don't be a fireman. If you want to be an astronaut, you go through the astronaut program. If you don't qualify, you don't be an astronaut. I don't care what you want. Okay? If you want to run a particular company and you want to be CEO, well, you're going to have to check and see how your training is. And it don't matter what you think or what you want. If you don't qualify, you don't get whatever the blank is. Fill in that blank. It doesn't matter. But all the ministry today, it's like the kid. I want to be fireman. Great! And so we take that little boy and put a big coat over him and put a big old helmet on his head and some boots he can't fit and then put him in a truck and drive him around and then put him in the middle of a fire, put the hose on. That boy going to be with the hose, helmet, and boots going to be flying in all different directions, and the kid too with the hose. Bam! And flying, boom, all over the place. That's how absurd it is in the ministry. Someone says, I think I'm called. And automatically, all leaders' brains shut off. Well, you got to qualify. That's all part of kingdom life. Okay, now I said I was going to move on. It's almost 8 minutes, and I'm still back there in 2 Timothy. Preacher's going, I wish you'd shut up. I ain't shutting nothing up. Then we talked about the fact that kingdom life is a lonely life. People are going to cut you off. They're going to be concerned about their own skin. And Paul demonstrated it. As far as I'm concerned, the greatest saint, aside from Christ in the New Testament church. I mean, here's a man started hundreds, probably thousands of churches, if not directly, definitely indirectly through his ministry teams. You know, converts saved all over that land. And when he was standing before Rome and being charged with crimes against the emperor, no one was there. You know, but the Lord was. And he even prayed that God would forgive those who wouldn't stand with him. I think that's disgusting. But it happens. It happens. But he said, the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. Paul's life was impacted by the reality that one day he would be ushered in, preserved, like Peter said in the epistles, of our future reward, preserved unto his heavenly kingdom. And then we talked about James. Who are really the majority of the people who are involved of being heirs of the kingdom? Well, it's the poor, this world's goods. It's not the rich. The rich have a tendency to blaspheme the name of Christ and blaspheme what is done in his name. Now let's go to 2 Peter 1. And we're looking at the future aspect of kingdom life or the kingdom to come and how the future aspect of the kingdom affects us right now. And every reference I've read so far, it seems rather apparent to me that future kingdom coming has a dramatic and positive effect on behavior in the present. This is so simple. You know, this is really simple. Verse 10, wherefore the rather brethren give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. I feel like I'm falling. I'm stumbling. I'm tripping. I'm tumbling. Well, make your calling and election sure. That's how you take care of that stumbling and bumbling and stupidity. Because some folk, they're like the proverbial falling down the stairs. That's how they live their professed Christian life. They just crazy. And then they want to go to 87 different people and look for some secret answer. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall not fall. You never fall. You get right up and keep walking. You want a simple solution? Well, God is the one to give it to you. 87 people ain't going to give you nothing. Let's tell you to go back to the book. So if you start with number one and go through 87, and the first one says 2 Peter 1:10 gives you the solution. And you, if you go to number two, then you didn't want the solution. Okay, so the other 86, you're just trying to poll them to get what you want. Because the solution is still from God. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm going to give you, in very short order, what Peter's saying in verse 10. Make sure you save. Make sure. In the midst of all the suffering that's there, make sure you're saved. I keep having to go back to that parable of the soils. It never seems to leave. Persecution. Arise because of the word. By and by. Goodbye. Those of us who are in the midst of persecutions, Peter says, give diligence. Make this a priority. Make your calling and your election sure. Short version, make sure you say. So an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom. Revelation 12. As many people that claim to really want to know something, I don't know how you keep going further away from a Bible. I didn't have another one of these dreaded boring polls. I'll probably get it Sunday, where a huge majority of about 1,200 nincompoops claiming to be Christians say that they don't believe that the Holy Spirit is a person and that the devil is real. Now, those have been following the big dumb black preacher's teaching for any length of time have realized that I've been saying for years that the church does not believe in the Spirit. Now that's obvious. I've been saying that forever. In my commentary in the book of Acts, in the chapter 13, I spent a great deal of time talking about that very thing. That most people who are in churches who are the leaders of the movement, so-called non-elected leaders, you know, of the churches, and you're only a leader of your particular church. You don't get to dictate to me what I should do in my fellowship here. You are the pastor of your church. You take care of your business, okay? You don't dictate. You're not some pope, and you get to dictate to some us underlings in the pastorate because you got some big something that gives you the right to tell us in the little something what we have to do, like listen to me. I have to listen to you. Why didn't he listen to you for? When did you become the standard to anything? Don't complain about the papacy when you're doing the same thing. Because you have a big church, you have a famous name. Suddenly, I'm just supposed to abandon the calling and just listen to you as if what you said mattered more than what God says? It's ridiculous. I've been saying forever, the church does not believe in the clear ministry of the Holy Spirit. And the polling data continues to suggest most professing whatevers do not believe in the Holy Spirit at all. At all. That he, I don't even know what do they, when they read about him in the Bible, what do they think? Well, I'm sorry, they don't read their Bibles. I you know, one day I'm going to get it that most people don't read the Bible. They used to, but they don't anymore. Because you can't possibly be that stupid unless you don't read the Bible. And the devil's not a person. Well, the Bible says he's a person. Oh, will you remind me whenever I make a reference to the Bible to remind me that people don't read the Bible? That really this is a waste of time. The talk about people reading the Bible when they... I don't even know why I'm doing what I'm doing. I guess I'm appealing to the people here. That's why I tell people, those who will still listen, that I'm speaking to the present audience. The benefit anyone else derives or not derives on the web or the television programs are for the picking. But primarily, I'm teaching the people that are here. And if people here apply the truth, well, we'll all be blessed. But it's going ridiculous that people don't believe in the Spirit. They don't believe in anything. I mean, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not a child of God. Romans 8 says that. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none his. How can you be a Christian without the Spirit of God? If you don't believe in the Spirit of God, you're not a Christian. But I guess it doesn't matter what the truth is. If you present the facts no longer matter. They don't matter. Present all the evidence you want. This is a ridiculous age. If you had told me, if you had warned me, if some prophet had came up to me and said, you know what, big black preacher, well, you were medium black back then, if you live to be, oh, in the year 2000, whatever, you're going to see the dumbest age in the universe. And it's going to get dumber and dumber every day. I might have slapped the prophet and said, you false. But I'd had to go apologize later because the man is right. This is ridiculous. Facts don't matter. Evidence is irrelevant. History is irrelevant. Everything is irrelevant except my nose and my feelings for that second. Revelation 12, verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. Well, obviously... You got people claiming to, listen, if you have people claiming to be Christians, high numbers, percentage of professing Christians that don't believe what the Bible says about the devil, what about those who aren't Christians? Which, by the way, includes the people I just mentioned. Okay. Well, the devil deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accuseth them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony and loved not their lives unto the death. Well, that can only mean the saints. Notice that verse again. They loved not their lives unto the death. They get it. Kingdom life means you don't love your life down here. If you lose it for the kingdom, you lose it. So we used to have people that would do selfless acts. For years, I've always been moved by people that give their lives up for whatever. I hear stories of bravery that just boggles the mind. And I just am moved by that. A man, especially in the service, would fall on a grenade and die. I mean, I know a man who told me that someone did that for him. Jumped on a grenade and died in his place. You know, how do you not be moved by that? These young men that would do that for buddies, people they don't even really know that well. You know, if wherever part of the service you're at, you know, you go to basic, you meet these people for X number of weeks, you may never meet them again. You might get transferred, you bump into them. But your final duty station, whatever, there's a certain camaraderie and you're there for a length of time. You get to know these people. And in combat situations, even more pressing because your lives are intertwined and totally dependent upon one another. So you got a guy from New York and a guy from New Jersey and a guy from Iowa and a guy from California and a guy from wherever, from Texas, a guy from Nevada, and they're all integrated together into this band of brothers, this family unit, and they're thrust out into combat, and some enemy throws a grenade, and somebody, this perfect stranger that you didn't grow up with, that you really had no knowledge of, who's just your close buddy, jumps on that grenade. He knows he's 20, 25. He knows he's going to die. And he does it anyway. He has a family. He has children. He's a newlywed. And he's going to die. He knows it. And you're even shocked that he would do that. And then when he gets blown to pieces to save your life, you're impacted for the rest of your life. Because I don't think most of these men, with few exceptions, know the bravery. I hear reports, some of these men, and has been that way through all military actions, the bravery of some of these soldiers is so moving. They love not their lives. And then we're not talking Christian here. We're talking just basic men who do these things. They love not their lives unto the death. They see that there's something bigger than themselves. You know, they're not like the typical person at that moment who's only thinking about themselves, who's selfish. A person will run out in front of a car to move a person who's going to get hurt or killed, knowing he can't make it. He can't get out in time. And he knows, I'm going to run out there. His split-second decision. He sees something, and his natural response is to run. He knows he's not going to make it, but he does it anyway. And he pushes this person out the street, and he gets killed in the process. They love not their lives. This isn't, we're talking Christianity. We're just talking in the natural. A fireman runs into a building. Apart from the fact that the building's on fire, he has no idea what awaits him. I watched on this television a man fall through a roof, a fireman. And I'm saying to myself, does he realize what he's doing? And he's, you know, taking that long pole and he's trying to break the roof to vent out that flame. And I'm watching this. I'm going like, this is not, and he fell right through it. The miracle was, I don't mean it in a religious sense, but he survived without a scratch. But people who have these professions that give their lives, police officers, same thing. Amazing. It's just incredible. Like that Christian brother a few months ago, the SWAT officer, gave his life, protected his friend. And this man was a believer, and he got shot and killed protecting his friend. And his friend is alive. He was wounded, but at the funeral, it just moved him that he loved not his life unto the death. So these are things that normal people just don't think about all the time. But these folks here overcame the devil through the blood of Christ and the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives. Paul said of himself in Acts 20, he said, I do not count my life to be dear unto myself. I'm not sitting here worried about protecting me, okay? If it means I have to thwart the mission, the race. So he's saying, oh no, my life is not dear. If death is what the Lord wants for the furtherance of the gospel, it's time to die. Where are these people at? Well, there are some, but they're not. I don't know any of them. You know, we preach quite well these eloquent words, but really it's just words. But there are plenty of people who are dying every day and in prison every day for the gospel, for doing what we do and for doing what we should do and not do. And that is proclaim the truth. 1 Thessalonians 2. Actually, these next two passages may actually contain both aspects of present and a future kingdom. There's a sense in which all of them do. But I saw these two passages. I kept thinking, well, maybe there's a sense in which both are there. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 10. Ye are witnesses in God also how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. Did you see that? Holy, justly, and we don't believe that people can live in this fashion. You see, until there is love of Christ and love of the truth and love of the saints, this ain't happening. Paul said, you are witnesses. You are eyewitnesses. This is amazing. He says, don't forget what you see, how holily and justly and unblameably we behave ourselves among you, in your presence, among you that believe, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and commanded or charged every one of you, as the Father does his children, that you walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. The glory is future. The kingdom is now, but it connected. Kingdom and glory. So there's a sense where there's a present kingdom, future and glory coming. Okay? It affects the life. You see this stuff, and I don't know who really believes this. Nobody trusts anybody. You know what? Nobody loves anybody. Everybody in their mind thinks, okay, what's the motive? What's in it? What do they really want? How about nothing? No. You know people who think like that? People who are untrusting, who are untrustworthy. People always think that someone has a motive in mind, that they're actually doing something right, who have that. That's their issue, okay? Because they don't really trust anybody, and they're not real trustworthy. I've noticed that about people in the church for a long time. When they never just surrender all these doubts, all these whatever, and just say, you know what? This is my brother, my sister, period. Because until the love of Christ is working on the individual, they cannot and will not believe it. It will never happen. There will always be doubts, lingering doubts. Oh, they'll interact and yada, yada. But in the back of the mind, I don't trust this person. Sooner or later, it's coming out. Put the popper, put the Jiffy Pop on the fire. And that Jiffy be getting popping. After a while, you hear the first few kernels, you know, it's just pop, but sound like a machine gun. That the old ones did that. You know, this the new stuff, they messed with the formula. But the old one, you put up there, pop, and you knew within a matter of a second, pop, 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 it's just a big old, that ball would get big quick. The last time I had a Jiffy Pop, and it was Jiffy Burt. That thing would pop, pop, pop. What happened to it? I had to throw the whole thing away. I never brought my sis. You were there. What happened to the ball? Said, really? Cheap labor. Doggone it. Yes! That was so depressing. Jiffy Burt. But that's what happened. People in the back of their mind and just in time that, what was that? Pop, oh, I know what that is. That's all that doubt popping right now. I don't even know why people play games like that, because they ain't never going to benefit. You can't, because you can never appreciate the benefits that God has already done. Hebrews 12. I've said this forever. It's a matter of trust. And I said this forever. It's always spiritual. I said this forever. It's supernatural. If you can't get this stuff right, there's no need to even bother with it. That's why I suggest people just walk out the church forever and just go back and be a heathen. There's no need to play. Or find one of the weak religions. There's no, you might be a spiritual giant in a weak religion. Of course, it wouldn't matter. But, you know, if you ain't going to get serious, then find something that ain't serious. And you'll be right where you at, where you fit. Because if it ain't real, it ain't real. Why play? Verse 28, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. Okay, receiving a kingdom, an unmovable kingdom, okay, which cannot be moved. That's future. We receive a kingdom, okay, it is now, but I think he's talking future, which cannot be moved or removed. That's future. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. See how kingdom to come, or kingdom and to come, kingdom life now and to come, has a positive effect on our life spiritually. He says, we're in the kingdom, which can't be moved. It's permanent. It's fixed. Well, let's have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably. It's going to take grace to perform that with reverence and godly fear, with fear and fear. Reverence is fear, and fear is fear. Why? For our God is a consuming fire. That's why. We may serve God acceptably. That means in the way that's acceptable to Him. I just serve the Lord. Hold on here, sister. You don't get to serve nobody the way you want to.
Well, Reverend, this is the way that I serve the Lord.
Well, L-A-U-D, loud, is not the Lord of Scripture. It's serving in the way that's acceptable to Him. I don't get to choose. You know, there's a lot of Cains in the church. Here, God, accept my fruit basket. I'll even throw in some taters. Not even what I want. You want to be acceptable, you give what Abel gave. Yeah, I'm going to give you a sacrifice. I'm going to cut Abel's throat. There's your sacrifice. That's what he did. He cut Abel's throat and said, that's your sacrifice. I'll give you a blood sacrifice. There you go. That's how wicked that fool was. So we need to serve God acceptably. Well, that means acceptable to Him. And if you want to know how to serve God acceptably, well, there's plenty of ways in the book you can find out, but He tells you with reverence and godly fear, with grace. For our God is a consuming fire. The terror of who God is, the might of His presence and person, He is a consuming fire. Yeah, something to think about. All right, Psalm 145. We're actually going to move a little bit. Kingdom life is important. It may not be popular. People might be bored. And as I said time and time again, the present audience is the priority in this fellowship. Not the web page, not television. You know, because frankly, they don't have any personal stake in what goes on here. Like one man said, it made perfect sense. He said the difference between being in a local body and accountable to the body and watching stuff on TV is if you don't want to watch, you can turn it off. Or if you want to go in a room and grab a soda, there's nothing that compels you to have to really sit there and pay attention if you don't want to. There's no compelling reason to watch anybody on TV or to listen on radio. There's no personal stake in watching a television program. I know people get excited for about 5 minutes. That's about the length of their excitement. I've had people call in this area and they got excited for a couple of weeks. And you never hear from them again because there's no personal accountability to a television screen, to an image, to a person, even saying the right things. There's no personal accountability to that. You don't have to support that. You could turn it off. Hey, you know, the football game I've been waiting for, the basketball game I'm waiting all season for is on the same time as that preacher that I was listening to last week and enjoying what he said. Who do you think's going to watch that preacher and not watch the Lakers versus the Cavaliers? Unless they got a TiVo, and it wouldn't matter because they just told you what the priority is. Why not TiVo the basketball game? Why do you have to TiVo the preacher? Because there's no personal stake in it. We have 500 messages on the webpage. No one ever said thank you. They don't care. There's no personal stake in it. No one says, congratulations, you've reached your goal. They said nothing. There's no personal stake in it. When you're in a local church, you have a personal stake involved in the work. Your life is involved if you're doing it God's way. So kingdom life is important, very important. The Lord upholdeth all that fall and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. The word fall is important in the verse. It's very possible, and I believe it's very possible, that verses 18 through 20 teach that the falling referred to here has to do with the evil that wicked men bring upon the people. But I'm not gonna be too dogmatic about it, though I know that be true in terms that the wicked cause many to fall. It may not apply directly in this passage, okay? Then it might, or at the very least, it could mean that, okay? That is a basic general principle that it does mean it, but it may not be the direct interpretation here, okay? That's why sometimes I have to go, I'm not sure. The point being that the Lord will sustain and deliver those who are bowed down because of the wickedness inflicted by others upon the weak. Bowed down refers to the weak. It's those that have been bowed, those that have been weakened by affliction. So it could mean that. Others believe that in conjunction with the previous verses of the great mercies and grace of God we have expounded on for some time, that this verse has to do with God in all of his infinite majesty still willing and active in lifting up the downtrodden, which is representative of all mankind. So that's the other alternative. Men and women in need of God's mercy, which of course means everybody. And so those who know their state before God, whom the Lord has touched, they come to the Lord and the Lord will lift them up through his mercy, his grace, etc. It could mean that too. Now, I'm not denying that reality for a second. Please, I'm not doing that. If I were to connect the previous verses to this verse here, verse 14, okay, I would have to believe that the falling of all represents the falling of the entire race of humanity, and that God is giving us what we do not deserve in his mercy, grace, and forgiveness, and love, etc. And that God is to be exalted even to a greater degree. It could mean that. All the principles are right. It could mean that very thing. Okay, that the Lord upholdeth all that fall. Well, we're all fallen. I don't think that's what it means here, but the principle is, if that interpretation were true, it's still a true principle, whether it does not fit in here or not. That's the point I'm making. Raises up all those that be bowed down. If I'm going to connect it to the previous verses explaining how all this connects to the wonderful mercies and graces of God, then we're talking about the entire humanity is all bowed down because of wickedness. But clear to our understanding that whatever our position may be, others may even believe something different. The fact is that God will sustain, uplift, and comfort those who are bowed down. He is the lifter up of all who need mercy, his mercy. Obviously, we're not in a position as human beings to lift ourselves up. We need to be lifted up. And God is the one who does that. So let's go to Psalm 37. Okay. Verse 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way, though he fall, not jump. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. He upholdeth all that fall. The Lord will lift him up. We're not talking about someone who sees sin and runs at it. We're talking about those who fall. Big difference. If a person trips and a person jumps, they both fall. Okay. If I'm walking too close to the edge of something and I trip, I'm going to fall. But if I'm behind that person, I see what he does and just jumps. Well, we both fall, but one's intent was to actually do it. The other's intent was not to do it. Okay. Was that clear? I want to make sure we understand that. Okay. The person who tripped, it wasn't his desire. It was not his bent to want to do what he did. Okay. So intent has to be considered. So we're not talking about the one who jumped. We're talking about the one who fell. The Lord looks upon this man's steps. He's a good man. He's a righteous man in the consistency of his walk. And the Lord rejoices in the way of this individual because he is walking righteously. His steps are ordered by the Lord. he is walking in the path that the Lord has given him. And so God is delighted. But if he falls, if he stumbles into some sin, God's not going to go and just throw him down, thrust him into the rocks. No. The Lord will lift him up. That's what he's talking about there. So the blessing in Psalm 37 is that not only God has put our has ordered our steps, but also he has ordered our restoration. He's the one who lifts us up. When we fall or fail, he will lift us up. We are in his hand, and in his hand is restoration. That's why I love the Lord, because the beauty of God is he will restore you where others won't. You know, if you know, some of us in the church are just liars. I mean, I've got to just tell it. You know, we don't model any example of the Lord. If it's like we wait for people to fall so we can justify in our mind doing what we want. I knew that person was blank, but where's the forgiveness? You know, it's not putting on a religious mask and then when you see someone fall, beat the living daylights out of them and go on some pride-filled, you know, righteous rant against the person. It's where do we display the character of God in lifting somebody up? If that person falls and you know that historically that person's life was ordered by the Lord and they were obedient to the Lord, it ain't time to get the bat. It's time to manifest the Father's character and the Father's love towards the fallen and uplift that person. But we just like to shoot each other. You know, and 99% of the time it's all a matter of wrong perception. You know, we don't like to admit that a lot of this garbage is in our heads. There has been no real infraction. They said, well, I didn't like the way so-and-so looked at me, or you know what? You can't do nothing with that. Well, did you hear the inflection in that person's voice? What are you, some kind of lie detector? Are you an analyst or something? What is the substance? I've yelled at people, had people yell at me. Okay, and even people who completely disrespected me for who I am, who are yelling like a bunch of morons, at least for the moment, had the sense to try to listen to what they were saying. You know, maybe the Lord sent them to yell at me. So let me see what they have to say. Okay, is it consistent with the truth? No. Well, then I need to tell them to be quiet because they're wasting their time. We can't even take that. Well, I was wondering why we even have to go there. But nonetheless, you know, where are the people who are willing to lift someone up? If someone says, you know what, I'm sorry and I pray that you will forgive me. Okay, lift them up. If historically their lives have been ordered, their steps have been ordered by the Lord, they've been a righteous person, they delight in the way of God, and suddenly they get a case of the stupids, they get sinful. Hey, when they turn, if the Lord upholds them, why can't we? Where's this love? Well, God wants to restore. He knows our frame. He knows we ain't nothing but a bunch of dust and clay. We're never going to be perfect while we're down here. And one time or another, and I don't mean that in some literal sense, only once, but we're going to fall and fail. And the Lord's going to lift us up. And people may never see it, and people might see it. But still, the restoration is God's. And if he's willing to lift us up, well, we ought to be willing to do it too. That's provided we've been walking in him. I mean, I see these as qualifiers right there. That's not going to thrust the person down. The church will, but God won't. And as I said many times before, but of course, you know, people don't listen. When I always preface what I'm going to say with that, it's like people get irritated. As I said so many times, well, yeah, he's always said that. Stop putting out their bat fangs. You don't want to stop biting. But I said so many times before, there's coming a day. And, you know, I can say that with all the confidence because it's on tape. Just pick them 500 messages online. Those 500 messages, you follow those, you'll hear it. There's coming a day, and I've said this, where the church is going to suffer and we're going to need to band together. We ain't going to have no time. For there's a he said, she said, they said, we said. And we so busy thrusting people to the ground and putting big old cinder blocks upside their heads. for no reason. It's time to band together as a church. And I don't mean local church. I mean the church church. It's time for saints to go, look, we need to be banding together. Now, just think about it today. You've had over 2,000 Tea Party protests on the date of this recording. 2,000 Tea Party protests all across the country. I understand why they're doing it, and that's not my point tonight to get into it. I think it's a good idea for a lot of reasons, but, you know, that's my American citizenship side, and, you know, we'll get into it, because according to the Department of Homeland Security, everybody in here is a right-wing extremist. You know, if you got any morals, you're a right-wing extremist. So Harley Howard is a proud, card-carrying right-wing extremist. I guess I just, according to the Department of Homeland Security, you know, I'm a right-wing extremist, and all my military experience will make me a nut bunny. Sooner or later, I'm going to use all my military experience, you know, to do something devious and nefarious, because I'm just a right-wing extremist. They never talk about the left-wing extremists who actually do the hurting and the evil speak and the rioting and the hate-mongering, but they want to make up people like us with morals and character, believe the Constitution and the Republic of this country, etc., and we're just a bunch of nuts. But never talk about the left and their hatred for righteousness and morality and God in the church. That's fine. They can tolerate that. That's fine. That's not even on their radar. But someone like me, who is a defender of the country, spent years in the service to defend the country and her allies, and someone who was a patriot, volunteered to go back into the service after 9/11, someone who is a staunch defender of American sovereignty, forget the world, I'm an American, and I want America to look out for America. Suddenly, I'm a nutcase and a right-wing extremist, and some FBI has to look upon me because I guess I'm going to hurt the country by defending the country. Like, they have nothing else better to do than to follow right-wing extremists. Okay, enough of that rant. You got 2,000 different tea parties across the country, millions of people. And they can do that on a whim. Why can't the church do something for herself? Except get bigger cinder blocks and throw each other in the head and throw each other on the bus. We do that real well. I've been saying this forever. The church is coming a time. The church needs to get together. Pool her love and resources. It's in the Bible, but we can't do that. It doesn't enhance my pride. I'm glad the Lord is the lifter up. Listen, I've never said I was perfect. I've never said I was anywhere near perfect. I never said anything of the kind. Anyone who has thought that is an idiot. Okay? Because I never even suggest anything like that. And I'm glad that when I fail, God is the lifter up. Because I know man ain't gonna lift nothing up except another cinder block hit me upside the head. That's what church folk been doing for 32 years. And if I give them a chance, they're gonna do it some more. So I'm glad that the Lord is a lifter up. And as a biggest failure, as people have declared me to be in private, because they don't have the courage to do it in public, you see, I'm saying, well, okay, if I was all these things you said, where's the forgiveness? Where's the mercy? You're the bigger person. You know, you want to claim to be the bigger person. You have all this knowledge and smarts, and because you judge me as some, you know, whatever, fill in the blank, well, that makes you the bigger person. So that must mean you know enough of the Bible to forgive me, or at least to try to restore me. Where's the restoration? Where's the desire to restore me to you? Do I matter to you? No. Okay, well, then you don't have any intent to do what the Father said. And if I was your worst enemy, the Lord said, love your enemies. Do good to them that hate you. If I hate you and I don't, well, do good. Where's the restoration? The Lord is the lift up of men. I'm glad of that. And he has an infinite supply of power and strength to lift us up. God will not cast us down. Man will, but God won't. because the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Psalm 94. So don't feel all the time that you have to have a man to lift you up. If you fall or fail, you know, because perception now is the game. And a lot of perceptions of people's fantasies in their minds. And, you know, if there was all this failure, well, where's the restoration? If anything, the church has taught us, the Bible has taught us, is that God wants to restore people. Well, that should be an example of what we should want to do, to restore. Well, what did I say a few months ago? For us to want to forgive the way that God wants us to forgive others, we would have had to experience that forgiveness first, correct? I said that in Luke. If we're unforgiving, that means we haven't been forgiven. And if we understand the enormity of forgiveness and how God holds back the obvious restraint in his power, the wrath that we deserve, so that he can love us and forgive us, then how come we can't forgive what we consider to be an infraction? Well, maybe we haven't experienced what we thought we did. See, people are funny because they say, oh, Pastor Howard sees it teaching this word and blah, blah, blah. But all of a sudden when you hear, what did he just say? I'm a Christian. They start on the self-defense bandwagon. Who really wants to grow? If you already arrived at a state that is unbending in your Christian experience where you can't grow, then turn the computer off. Turn the television on. This is a voluntary work as far as the television and the web is concerned. You know, there's no one saying you have to come back. I'm not going to send any, you know, religious hit squads. I don't have access to your IP. Just don't come back. There's nothing. I've never stood by the door. Excuse me. One time, I actually tried to keep a brother in Whittier from going because I knew you can't, you're crazy if you think you can leave this. And he was crazy and he left it. And I vowed never again to get anybody. I didn't literally block the door, but I compelled him, don't do this. I mean, I really compelled him. Brother, you don't want to step out there. Okay, I won't. He couldn't get out that door jam fast enough and walked away from all of it and told that woman, see all I left for you? Well, he had left it before he left here. I ain't never stood before the door. Anybody, I keep the door open. Sometimes when it was hot and so, I left the door open. Because if it's too hot spiritually, people are going to walk. I never kept nobody from doing it. He's oppressive. Oppressive. If I was oppressive, you wouldn't be doing nothing except what I told you. I said, put all your jewels and wallets and everything in that bowl over there. When I get finished with, I give it back to you. Nah, I ain't. Because I'm your poobah, right? You will obey me. Chant my name. What's my name? I think people are just stupid. They just do what they want. It's a stupid age today. Verse 16, Psalm 94. Who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Or who shall stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul hath almost dwelt in silence. When I said, my foot slippeth, thy mercy, O Lord, held me up. So here is a man in the place of despair. Okay. He thought for the moment he had no ground to stand on, that his feet was slipping. Okay. That he's falling in ruin and destruction. All the circumstances around him are bad. And he's really fearful. And he cries out to the Lord, Lord, I'm slipping. Then the Lord's mercy, not human strength or human wisdom or human anything, but the mercy of God would sustain him, would keep him from falling, would sustain him. God would not forsake his people who place their trust in him. So that's the point. It's he will not let you fall. You might feel as though you're falling. Well, I guess the length of the fall and the time of the fall is dependent upon who you're calling when you notice that you're falling. You know, when I was on that court, there's a couple of spots I noticed not only me but another player. I was running after the ball and my foot just, the right foot stopped. And when you're running like that full force to get a return shot, you fall or your foot stops and you're running, that means your whole body's going forward. And so in about 1 second, I'm about ready to hit that plexiglass full speed. And I've seen people do that full speed. You're sitting outside, you hear this blam. Someone ran into it full speed. And I've asked, anyone gone through that? Oh, yeah, a few times people go through it. Knocked that door down, knocked that plexiglass out. Boom! And so in 2 seconds, I'm thinking, because once my foot slipped or got jammed into that area, you know, I got about 2 seconds to put this foot out and keep it from tripping, because it's easy just to trip in the split second. And so I said, forget the ball. I got to be concerned about that plexiglass. And so I just put all my weight back, you know, as far as I could, start running. And then when I got to the wall, I was right up to it like that, never touched it. It was right there, right by the eye. So, okay, backed away for real slow. Your point. I noticed someone did the same thing today. I was out watching the game in the same spot. He tripped. He started to fall. And he got right up to the glass. And same one, like, look at that. Now make a note. Don't go in that corner over there because that spot is. You know, because I'm telling you, if you hit that glass, you falling. And I fell a couple times. You know, it ain't fun because you look stupid. You know. I tripped over my own feet. I tripped over spots that are glossy, spots that have no shellac on it, and you just hit it, and boom, you just go over. And, you know, I think we have different views of ourselves. Like, we look at ourselves in the mirror, and our brain tells us lies about how we really look in many situations, circumstances. You know, then depending upon what mirror we look at, like, we don't want to look at that mirror because it tells us really how, whatever we are, we don't like to look at that mirror. So we blame the mirror. It's the mirror's fault. I look 10 pounds heavier. No, you are. And your 10-pound figure is quite a bit off. When I fall, it looks funny. I'm certain of that. I never watched myself fall. But I feel when I'm falling, it's got to be the funniest thing to watch me fall. Because people start laughing. So I'm falling down, and you think at that moment, okay, if I could really make this look good, if I roll the right way, I could get up and, you know, look like that I was intentional. No, I felt legs all up in the air, and I'm laughing at myself, saying, I know this looks funny. And sure enough, everyone's laughing before they come and help. They see you okay? Yeah. And then they'll start laughing again. I said, I know it looks funny. Wait till y'all fall. Sure enough, they fall out. But see, I'm more gracious than they do. You all right, brother? Yeah, I'm okay. Come on, let me help you out. Just get a little smile. And they look, you know, like, yeah, it looked funny, didn't it? Yeah, it did. But I don't want to embarrass you in front of all these people. But it did look funny. You knew you looked funny when you did it, didn't you? Yeah, it looked funny. Okay, then. But it ain't funny when it's spiritual. It ain't funny when it's, you know, when we're walking in this wonderful plan that God has and we fall. It'd be wonderful if the church would pick you up, would help to be the extension of God's hand to pick you up. It's easy just to, you know, step on people when you're down until you fall. So this idea of getting to the place where you're falling and you're footing, you can't help it. The Lord said, I'll lift you up. I will sustain you. And this, if there has ever been a time where the church is going to prove her mettle, this is that time. Are we going to basically just keep hitting each other with cinder blocks? Or are we going to be the, I'm talking about the church whole, not local churches, okay, but the church period. We are in a situation where we really need to band together. We are who are Christ's brothers and sisters everywhere. We should be looking for ways to help, especially at this time. I don't know if that's possible, because I know that the church right now is, you know, just pass the cement and put them cinder blocks up there. You know, we building our big fortress to, you know, to take care of ourselves. You know, when the church has suffered in the first century, but Paul sent delegates to cities where churches were horribly persecuted, and he sent them there to encourage the saints, and he did it himself. And as we saw Sunday, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. He sent himself and others, messengers of God, apostles and prophets and teachers and pastors, to strengthen the body and strengthen those persecuted believers and strengthen those depressed believers and oppressed believers. And they were doing it, encouraging the churches, encouraging the saints. Where is that today? We're just building fortress church and, you know, well, too bad. We happy where we are. And each day that goes by, we watch other organizations who don't even know each other, not even remotely spiritual, can have protests around the country. And we watch what is supposed to be the spiritual work of God, demonstrating the love of God to the watching world. And where's the church? I'm sure plenty of church members are out there protesting. How come they're not in their churches ministering, not just to themselves, but to others? Been saying this. We're going to lose. The church is going to lose big time. We're going to lose. Our influence is rapidly going away, and it's going to get real, real bad for everybody. As I've already told you, that I think that the churches, I think I said this last week, that most of the church been preparing themselves to prevent, because they've been preventing themselves from being persecuted all along by playing into the current trend. And this is the perfect environment for them. Now they can lockstep and, you know, just be protected. The problem is they forgot the God factor in all this. You know, they keep forgetting a lot of things they don't need to forget. And I don't want to forget God in all this insanity. And I'm not going to, because he's the only one that's going to sustain us in this madness. And the madness is going to get greater. But you already know that, because I told you. I've been saying this. I hope you've been listening to the preacher all these years. When your Department of Homeland Security sends out a blanket 9-page document that says that every person who does not believe and follow the magic Negro is an extremist and worthy to be tracked by all kinds of federal agencies, FBI, etc. Are you crazy? We are all on that list. Whether you are a single issue dissenter, whether you believe that there shouldn't be abortion, suddenly you're a right-wing extremist. If you believe that the federal government, you ready that the federal government does not have the right to expand its powers over the state, which, by the way, is a violation of Article 10 of the Constitution. Oh, I'm sorry, we don't read that either. That's why folks let it happen. It's our Constitution as Americans. So if the federal government can violate the Constitution and expand its powers over individual state governments, which is absolutely against the Constitution of the United States, if you do not agree with the federal government and this current socialist administration, you are a right-wing extremist. Are you crazy? That's about 60 million right-wing extremists. That's half the population of the country. mean, I have to agree with everything that Washington tells me? No. I have to agree with everything that God tells me. And automatically, that makes me an ultra right-wing extremist in their eyes. Well, so be it. I've been wearing so many labels now, I have to figure out who I am every day of the week. Just add that. But I've been saying that. You can call me whatever you want anyway. So that's nothing new. I mean, I've been called that and worse. So you're a Christian. That makes you a ultra right-wing extremist. You're associated with Timothy McVeigh. You're associated with every lunatic fringe, whether you want to or not. It's your government tax dollars at work. So get ready for it. Get ready for it. They asked the woman, does she agree with what she wrote? She said, yeah, I defend it. That means every Christian, every church, everyone who has an opposite vote against the current administration is joined in and linked together with terrorists. You believe we come that far as a country in 4 months? As administration? I've been saying the persecution is coming. That door is wide open now. No one escapes now. Because now we get to see who's on the Lord's side. This is going to be fun. Because now they're going to go to the big churches first. Now let's see what you really believe. Well, we, you know, we prefer to have marriage between a man and a woman. We prefer to have, we think, you know, that it's really better to have, you know, family, women have babies opposed to abortion. We, you know, that's the preferred plan. But, you know, come see, come saw, half a dozen, one, six, the other, you know, okay, sarah, sarah, blah, 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 blah. It's just a skating around the issue. Because that way, you know, you get off that list. That's how they do it. That's how they do it. Just silence the church. And then once they become pimped and proxied by these folk out of fear, they will use them to come against us. Get ready. I know people say, you know what, he's crazy. I told you early, you don't have to listen to this. I don't care. You don't have to listen to anything anybody got to say because you're grown. But it's going to come and you're going to rue the day you didn't listen. Because I may be a lot of things, but I'm going to tell you, and I'm going to shut up. I am in my sound mind. My mind has, what's left of it has never been better. You follow the history of this ministry and you will see for yourself. That's why it's up there. You will see the man has been saying these things for years or coming to pass. He ain't crazy. This man is saying the things that are making perfect sense. The evidence speaks for itself. And I ain't saying it for me. I'm saying it for you, because whatever you're going to go through, I'm going to go through it first. The government has wonderful ways of dealing with people. And I mean wonderful in a good sense. And it's sad that we're living in this age. But I said America's been primarily, you know, disrespecting God. It's time for America to get a behind spank. Lord, I know we as a church, we want to hear happy messages, especially in America. Happy messages, Lord, just deceives us even further than we are now. And it's evident that all the lust of the world, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the clamoring after materialism, the things that, Lord, the parable of the soils warns us against, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, lust of other things have choked the word to the degree where we don't even believe in the Holy Spirit. We don't even believe in the devil. Lord, that just proves the word has never taken root. And it's not just the few hundred that were polled. This is epidemic within the church world, because the evidence is axiomatic. It's all around us, Lord. We're happy to have debates about everything, but we're not really happy to proclaim the gospel and help each other and minister to one another, to love one another, to really demonstrate in us, in the church world, the Spirit of God, the love of Christ. Lord, that is to our detriment and shame. And Lord, I do pray for revival, but it's going to begin with salvation. And it's going to have to begin at the church who's been deceived for decades, maybe even centuries, about where she is with you. When poll after poll, thousands and thousands and tens of thousands of people surveyed in the church, where less than 10% believe in absolute truth, Lord, the churches are filled with unsaved people. Like I've been saying for over 30 years and others many more years before me. Lord, this is the horrible time which we live, but there is hope only in Christ. May we continue to proclaim that truth, no matter what. And that soul will hear and will fear you, Lord. May your hand be strong, Lord, in behalf of your people. Protect us. Protect us from the evil, Lord. Protect your sheep, Lord, from the foolishness of the government of our own country, Lord, who will violate the very freedoms that allows us to do what we're doing. Lord, protect us and deliver us. And Lord, show your hand to be strong against those that will come against your true church. May you be glorified, Father. May you be high and lifted up. And Father, may your hand be strong against those fake churches that have been playing, that have become a tool and will become a future tool of the great whore in Revelation. Everything is being set up, Lord. The stage is set so vividly, Lord, that it could be any day now. That, Lord, we are watching the setting of a stage of the coming of all kinds of horrific things predicted in Scripture. Lord, this is a very interesting time. And it may well mean that we are the last generation before the coming of Christ. What a blessing that would be. While we're here, Lord, let us work while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. Bless the giving tonight, Lord, and thank you for the fellowship that we have here. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.